All right, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, would you bless today? Thank you for this opportunity to, again, look at the life of one who had a very special part in your ministry here. And I pray that you'll give us wisdom and direction as we look this final time at the life of Mary. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the fourth installment on Mary. So this will be our last one. And so we're going to look at her clear love for the Lord, her devotion to the Lord, and the impact that she had in her life and her ministry. So we want to start with the fact of, again, her obedience and Joseph's obedience when it came to what should be done for children. And in Luke chapter 2, you have the incident of the Lord Jesus being brought to the temple, and he was 12 years old at that point. This is the only, after coming back from Egypt, this is the only childhood perspective that we have. But a lot can be learned. In fact, I think it'd be worth us looking at Luke chapter 2 here this morning. We often forget that this is at the end of the chapter. We, of course, know the incarnation and the wonderful birth of Christ. But we read, let me just read it, and then I will look at this. And we find in verse 41. And his, well, let's go back to verse 40 just to give you the context. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And so there was something very obviously unusual about Christ, and we understand that. In verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And so they brought him up. Now, we don't know if he was brought each time, but it's almost as though they were following the custom. You heard of the bar mitzvah, you know, this matter of a boy now needing to become mature at 12 years of age. And so they may have been fulfilling what would be done. Now, oftentimes that wasn't always done at the temple. It could have been done in their home place, but that could be part of it. But he clearly was brought this time. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. Now all of you mothers can only imagine what that would have been like. Here you have a 12-year-old child. Now, it's Jesus, but Mary's a mother, and Jesus is human, okay? And so you go a full day's journey, an entire day, and they're traveling that whole time, and then they check on the fact that Jesus, where is Jesus, and he's not there. Do you think Mary had a little panic? Obviously, she indicates that. I am sure she was saying, what's wrong with me? How did I let this happen? And so she was just a good old-fashioned mom, very concerned. And Joseph had no choice but to return back to Jerusalem. And when they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to note this. We sometimes miss this first little phrase, verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him. Now, that's panic time. 1 day's panic, 2 days extreme panic, 3 days is you're about out of your mind. And I don't know what you'd, you know, it's just a just unbelievable. And so they look and look and look. Now, did they expect to find him in the temple with all the high echelon of the Sanhedrin? The answer would be no. That would not, that'd be the last place they would look. Now, if they had been thinking, that might have come across their mind, but you know, you don't think along those lines. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. That's an extremely strong word. They just couldn't believe it. I mean, they were just totally overwhelmed by what they saw. And so Mary's just a good old mom. This helps you here. What does she say? Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Boy, that is as mom as you get, isn't it? Now here he is sitting among the rulers of Israel, and she can't help but being a mom. You know, we got to realize Mary was human, and Jesus was genuinely human, but perfect, of course, having his spirit being divine. But I think sometimes we need to stop and meditate on these stories. And then the answer that Jesus gave her, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And of course, he was very aware as a 12-year-old child of why he had come and where he was going. And so this was a natural thing for him. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Now again, you know, you can know things. The angel spoke both to Joseph and to Mary. They both praised the Lord for what God was doing. They understood the guidance of the Lord. And yet, in moments like this, we can forget the whole perspective. And let me just say this. A few of you have younger children. Don't lose the big picture when you're dealing with the present problems, okay? Remember, your child is called of God to really serve the Lord, to do some wonderful things for the Lord. And there are moments that you are frustrated, afraid, you don't know what to do. You're just in a, you know, you're in one of those mom-child moments. Keep the big picture in mind, and certainly we can see that from here. And they didn't understand it. But I want you to notice verse 51, he didn't say, I'm just going to stay here now until I'm old enough to do what I'm going to do. Now this is very significant. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. Little geographic point. Sometimes we get confused. Why did he say down? Isn't Nazareth north? Anything away from Jerusalem was down. That's just the language of Scripture. Just help you not get mixed up geographically there. And they went down with him and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. She awakened again, I think, to what God was telling her. But notice, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Every facet of development is here: physical, mental, social, and spiritual. It's all there. Now, was he in the temple getting trained? No, he went to that little town of Nazareth. With whom? His mother and his father. So this increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, who was the one impacting him? Well, his parents. And I would think in a great way, his mother. We don't know when Joseph was taken off of the scene by the Lord. But it was somewhere in this whole process. But I think it's a wonderful thing for us to realize, as we saw Mary as a teenager, as she worshiped the Lord, as she had that great Magnificat, she surrendered herself to what was going to be a very difficult life. She was ridiculed. She shows great grace. And so this young woman who had obviously been trained properly and who was walking with the Lord was the choice mentor for the humanity of Jesus Christ. And I think it's a wonderful thing to realize that. Instead of a great training place, it was his mother and his father. And so she just had a tremendous ability to lead and guide her son, and there was a real tenderness in that. Now you got to remember that that Mary was not this superhuman person. She was just someone that loved the Lord, and she clearly, from the Magnificat, knew the Word of God well. So she had been trained in the Scriptures, and so she was very very much able to lead Jesus. So I just want to encourage it. I think it's a sweet thing when you realize that God took a mother, and in the human facet of development, that mother was the key to him developing in all of those areas. And those four areas, I would encourage you to realize are the areas that we need to be thinking about in the development of our children. Now, I want to back up to the beginning of the story. They went yearly to the temple for the feast, and they were following the directions here about having their son with them. And the emphasis is made in the book about the matter of the importance in our day in the local church. She talks about the fact that godly women prioritize following everything that God wants a believer to do so that our children can fully understand what it means to be in the will of God, not only with our priorities, but in the fact that the center of God's work today is the local church. So she emphasizes that, which I think is a very good point here. And so they followed, you notice they followed the law, exactly. Early on, that's where they met Simeon and Anna. And then right on through, and so they were very careful to do exactly what God wanted and to bring him up in the fullness of what it meant to worship the Lord. And I think it's so important that our children understand that the center of God's heart in this day is the assembly of believers, and that they, you know, it's important that children, first of all, it's just absolutely vital that they come to know the Lord as a young child. And that is just, that's something you need to pray about. You don't force it, but you lead your child to that place. And early on, especially if they're here, they're hearing that a lot in the tremendous work of our nursery people, our preschool folks. But then one of the things, just don't let it go about being baptized. That is something the Lord commands. That's in the Great Commission. And the earlier a child from his own heart is willing to submit to baptism, even with fear of water and all those kinds of things, the better it is for them to learn the steps of obedience to the Lord. And then to make being in the with the people of God a priority. And the burden of reaching people and the burden of seeing God work in our lives through special meetings. And so she mentions all of those things. And she said, every godly mother you meet will tell you that she wishes she had done more during her children's formative years to impress upon their moldable hearts the importance and joy of family life in the church. So I appreciate her emphasis on that. I think that's exactly right. I think that's a good application here. And so that's important. You know, in our day, we have a tendency to do what is convenient. And, you know, serving the Lord's not convenient. Have you ever noticed that? It's a sacrifice, but it's a joyful sacrifice. In other words, it's where the action is and where the blessing of God is. And so that's a blessing. All right. As we look at this, as I've already said, you see the humanness and how she was amazed, but she did put it in her heart that what was going on there. She was putting the pieces together. And I think she had to yield continually to the purpose of God for her son. She loved him like any mother would love a son. She knew that she was the blessed mother of the Messiah. And yet, wouldn't you humanly not want him to go through what she had a sense that he was going to have to go through. But clearly she did not do anything to deter him from the calling that God had on him. Remember, the human aspects are very real here. And I would just say, as a few of you that have children, do not do anything to deter your child from doing what God has called them to do. In fact, do everything you can to put them on that pathway. You say, well, how could parents ever hinder their child from doing God's will? Could I just be straightforward with you? My experience is because parents are threatened by children that get ahead of them. You know, sweet faith of children can really, get to you as a parent. You know, they just look at things very simply. And then they get called of God and, you know, they want to win people to Christ and they're burdened about the mission field and, you know, all of these kind of things. And you'd be amazed how many parents pour cold water on that for insecurity reasons, for guilt reasons or whatever. Let me just strongly say, mothers, ponder the things that you see God doing in your child's heart. Put them in your heart because it will help you to know what God is doing. You know, you've probably seen whenever a little child comes up and says they've surrendered to the ministry or they've surrendered to the mission field. I make a big deal of that. In fact, I think you find that I make a bigger deal of that almost than when a young adult or a college student comes forward. Why? Because that, I want everybody to know, let's take note of that. Now, God may direct in a little bit different ways, but that is a surrender point, and God is doing a work in that child's heart. And the younger that they are, the more that we need to nurture that. One man comes to mind right away. I remember when Mark Ackert, as a little boy, came forward and said, I want to be a missionary to South America. And I remember talking to him as a little kid, and I said, you stay on track, Mark. I can sense there was something about the look on your face. I don't remember exactly when or how. But I remember every time we would talk about it. And he never deterred from a little kid all the way to being in Ecuador now as a very effective ministry, of having a very effective ministry there for the Lord. So we need to take those things very, very seriously. Now, going back to what I mentioned at the end of this passage, how that he went back with him to Nazareth. Think about it. From 12 years of age to 30. If you do your math, that's 18 years. And a good portion was with a widow named Mary. We, again, don't know how long that was. And so she had the privilege of not only giving him life, humanly speaking, and what a privilege, but she gave him a home. He left the home of heaven, but I think he had a lot of heaven in the home where he was. I'm telling you, heaven comes down in the home when a mama loves the Lord Jesus. I get a little teary-eyed when I think about it, because I don't have a hard time thinking about how special my home in heaven is, because I really loved my home with my mom and my dad. But, you know, mom really makes the home what it is. And now the home that I have had all these years with my wife, women have a great opportunity to bring the reality of the spiritual realm down. And I'm sure for the human part of Jesus Christ, what a blessing it was to be in the simple, humble home of Mary, who loved the Lord. And so as he was away from heaven, he was with this godly woman. And then Mary clearly gave him a model of godliness. She exemplified it. And I think it's so significant, as I've already quoted from verse 52, that in every facet of life he developed. And there's no doubt that God used that that reality. Now you say, well, you know, but he was God. I emphasize over and over, he couldn't have been your sacrifice if he was not genuinely human. He learned obedience, Hebrews says. Now, I can't understand all that. That's beyond my human thinking. He was all God, But he was all man, or else he could not be our substitute. Wasn't it wonderful a couple days ago to hear on the national stage the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ? That does something for you. But he could not have done that had he not been genuinely human. So Mary had a very human ministry. And she had a great impact. And I don't want to minimize Joseph. A whole message on Joseph could be given right here of what a godly man he was. Now, let's fast forward. She stayed godly to the end. You remember Simeon said that a sword would pierce her soul? And she caught a hold of that. And as he went through his ministry, he had lots of people follow him, but he had a lot of people blaspheming. On several occasions, right there in Nazareth, they were ready to kill him and throw him off of that precipice. And of course, he just was able to get by. It wasn't his time. But imagine watching that as a mother. You know, that's hard. And so she heard the things that were said. Nazareth was where she lived, and he was not accepted as who he was in Nazareth. And it was very difficult there. And so she had to live there. And then, of course, she had to go to the foot of the cross. Now, let me just say, that is amazing. She was clearly with the women that served Jesus. They weren't raising her up. She was just one of the women. And so that group, she was there to serve, and then she was loyal to her son right to the cross. The only man that was standing there was John, the apostle. Just think, all the rest of the disciples forsook him at the cross. A very humble group later on, by the way, you know. And I've often said the stronger gender is the female gender in so many areas, and this certainly proves it out. There they were, there at the foot of the cross. And that ought to encourage your hearts. You know, ladies, if anybody ought to hold to the truths of the Word of God, it ought to be women. I know men are responsible for truth and doctrine and for leadership. But, oh, I'm telling you, when a culture loses godly women, we are in trouble. And we're in that kind of culture. We really are. You know, the gray head doesn't mean anything today. For women, the majority have lived a wicked life, or at least had a broken life. And I don't blame them. Many of them have had hard things happen. But the fact is, when there are godly older women, it has a massive impact. And so Mary went to the foot of the cross. And there, in the midst of all of that, as she stood there and looked up at him suffering beyond, I mean, it's one thing. I mean, as we all have, I have focused on what happened in that shot and so forth. But, you know, Mrs. Kirk went and wanted to see the body, which I think she did exactly what she needed to do. But can you imagine? It was bad. Well, here is Mary seeing something that is just gruesome, and the mocking and all that she had to go through, but she stayed there. But as things got quiet, she realized that God had not forsaken her. And she was addressed by Jesus from the cross. With extreme pain, he addressed her and addressed John. "Behold your son," she said to him. He was taking care of her. And I think that's very significant. Two things. Number one, it just shows just the absolute love and the absolute integrity of Jesus Christ. Secondly, it does show that he loved his mother. Now, he loves all of us, but there are special relationships. And so he took care of her, fulfilled the responsibility of the legal oldest son. And it was very significant. At this point, he could not give her to his half-brothers because they were not saved. And so John was the one that would take care of her. The good thing about that was that even though the we'll talk about that in a minute, but that the brothers did have ministry, but John had a significant ministry. She got to be with an apostle who wrote scripture, and all the way to nearly the end of the century, she was there at Ephesus and right in the middle of ministry. So she was serving her son and following him right on all the way through her life in a very dramatic ministry there at Ephesus and other places where John was. So she was faithful right to the very end. But then as I preached on Sunday night, she was there on the Mount of Olives when Jesus ascended. What a joy it was when she knew he was resurrected. Jesus appeared to the women, but he didn't do anything special with Mary. He appeared especially to the apostles. Why? Because they were going to be the ones that would carry on the ministry. But she was there, and she was on the Mount of Olives. Again, you can only conjecture what she would have thought when she saw him go up. My thought is that she wasn't sentimental at that moment. She was triumphant. God did it. You know, a good mother, it might be hard to say goodbye to your child when they're going to do something for God, but there's a triumph in that. There's a triumph when they're serving the Lord. There is a blessing that, and I think she had it in her heart, and as those angels were there, she was greatly comforted. And as I preached on Sunday night, she was one of the ones there noted, the disciples and the women, including Mary, and then the brethren, Jesus' brethren. And I think it's remarkable. And as I mentioned, nobody's worshiping Mary. Mary and everyone is praying to whom? Jesus. Okay. Mary is not the mother of God. She is simply the human mother of Jesus. And she just humbly, along with everybody else, worshiped the Lord and prayed during that 10 days for the power of the Spirit of God to come. She had it right. She was right on. She had a right spirit. You talk about humility. You talk about being a servant. She never wavered all of her life. It is an absolutely amazing, amazing thing. And so she is there. And by the way, at that time, there was great danger. And she didn't care. She was loyal to the cause of Christ. And one other thing, it says, as I mentioned, and the brethren, they were saved between the cross and the ascension. And he arose. They knew he was. They knew he was sinless. But that was hard on siblings. Okay? Very hard on siblings. But the minute they realized what had happened, they came to Christ. Can you imagine what a joy that was? Up until the cross, it was just her and Jesus. Now, 40 days later, after the ascension, Jesus is gone, but she's got her boys. I think that's neat. I just think it's great. And she was obviously an example because she did not turn them away at all. What a victory. In fact, her pastor in her earlier years was going to be her son James, who became the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. And then she gets to be with John. I mean, God just, listen, if you walk with God, God's so good. He just does sweet things. That's all there is to it. Not always easy, but it's wonderful. And so she's there praying, kneeling before her son, having no problem doing that, knowing who he was. And so what a tremendous life that we have. Not a life because she's some special lady, but she just loved the Lord, her God. She knew the scripture, and she was a servant. She was willing to suffer because she wanted to do what God says. She was an obedient, submissive young lady. We need to get our teen girls to be obedient, submissive, and to love the Lord their God with all their heart at the early age. And my, what God can do. But at any time, all of us can have that same heart. All right, I'm going to have to finish here just because of the timing that I mentioned to you. But it's a wonderful, just a wonderful life for us to, and I appreciate the fact that she gave four sessions to it, because I think it is worthy of that, not because of who she is, but just that wonderful example that anybody can be used of God in a mighty way if we'll just trust Him.